All right, we're in Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12, if you have a paper copy of the Bible, go to Matthew if you're not sure where it's at and just keep turning toward Revelation. Or you can just get your device out and turn to Luke chapter 12. We're in a series called The Very Short Stories of Jesus, and this series is all about parables. Because when Jesus told parables, they had great impact. And a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a little earthly story with a huge heavenly meaning. And it's really interesting when you go through these parables that a lot of times Jesus is a little bit like a ninja. You know, he sneaks up on you and gets you before you even know it. This is kind of like Jesus with some of these parables. He kind of sneaks in behind the scenes and he deposits these explosive truths into the hearts and the lives of people before they even knew what was happening. And Jesus wanted people to understand his message, and so he often, in a very stealthy way, told parables. Now, this parable that we're going to look at is one of those TNT-packed stories. Now, this one's a little bit tricky, though, because it's easy for us to ignore it, but I believe that this speaks into our experience as much as any of the ones that we've talked about already. To give you a little background, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching, and he's going through all this heavy stuff. He's pointing out the hypocrisy in the religious leaders. He's looking at them, he's teaching, and he's going to get to what's underneath. He talks to them about heaven, he talks to them about hell, and again, some very heavy stuff. And when we come to verse 13, where the parable begins, it seems that there's a heckler that has kind of made his way into the audience. And this heckler addresses Jesus and asks him a question. And this heckler kind of inserts himself into this moment. Look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now think about this. Jesus has been talking about all this eternal stuff. He's been talking about all this stuff that goes far beyond earth. And this guy kind of comes up and he basically shouts out to Jesus, "You know, all this heavenly stuff is really nice, Jesus. And all this heavenly stuff, it's really noble. But I've got a question. How can I get more money? That Jesus, I want more. And I want you to help me get it." Now, I understand that none of us ever go to Jesus for that, right? We never, ever go to Jesus and ask for more. Well, maybe some of us do. But he comes and he says, "Jesus, I want more. That all that stuff that you're talking about, it's wonderful, and I love how you teach me, but the reason I'm here is to tell you that I want more, and I hope that you'll give it to me." Now, as we are learning, and as I am learning as I walk with the Lord, prayer is not about me bringing my list to Him and saying, "God, give me, help me, bless me." Prayer is far more than just a list that we bring to God. That prayer is actually a whole different way of thinking, that when we come to God, we basically come to God and we should say, "God, what do you want? What is it that you want of my life? What do you want me to look like? How do you want me to orient myself and my values?" But this guy comes on the scene, and apparently there's been a death in his family, and there's some kind of inheritance. And unlike in our day, they're going to fight over it, right? We don't do that, right? We're civilized now. We don't fight over stuff after people have died. But instead of grieving with one another, what have these brothers done? They're now lawyering up, trying to position themselves to get what they want. Look at verse 14 as Jesus responds. And Jesus replied, "Man," and I love that. He says, "Man, what are you talking about? Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" In other words, why are you involving me in this? This is the totally wrong debate. I'm not even getting involved. And then Jesus does something that he is absolutely brilliant at. Jesus is one of those guys that does not have much patience for surface issues. Some people are content to live on the surface, but Jesus is never satisfied with the surface stuff. Jesus always wants to go underneath. He always wants to get to the heart. And that's exactly what it does. Look at verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." To which the audience is probably thinking, well, Jesus, nobody ever said anything about greed. The word greed was never mentioned. This is about fairness, and this is about equality, and this is about getting what's rightfully mine and getting what I deserve. In fact, Jesus, it's my brother that's the greedy one, and here's his address. Maybe you should go tell him what you just told me, because I'm not the one that needs to hear this. I just want what's mine. But the truth is, Jesus knows that there's more going on. He always knows that there's more going on. It was true back then, and it's true now, that we can fool ourselves, and we can fool others, but we cannot fool God. He always knows that what's going on in our hearts. He always knows what's going on under the surface. And Jesus is not satisfied with simple surface behavioral modification. Jesus always goes to the heart of an issue. So he goes to the heart of this particular issue. And he calls out something in the lives of that man. And he calls out something in our lives that, to be quite honest with you, it's very difficult to see. That what he calls out in this guy's life, it's easy for me to see it in your life. Can I just tell you? Y'all are so transparent. I can see it all over you. But when I look in the mirror, it's very difficult for me to see it in my own life. I think it's very difficult to see greed in the mirror of our own lives, because we can rationalize, right? Are y'all good at rationalizing? I know I am. We're good at rationalizing. In fact, when I started talking about greedy people, I dare say some of you had a face that popped up in your mind, didn't you? And it probably wasn't your own. If I asked you to make a list of all the greedy people that you know, you would come up with a pretty decent list, but again, you probably wouldn't be on it. I know I probably wouldn't be on it in my life. Greed is very difficult to see in the mirror. Why? Because, well, I'm just a planner. You ever said that one? I just like to plan. I like to be careful. If you want to super spiritualize it, we might even say things like, well, I'm just a good steward. That's a good churchy word, right? God will surely honor that one. And so Jesus kicks into story mode. And he's going to talk to them about greed. And he's going to give them a brand new definition for success in life. Look at verse 16. And he told them this parable. "To the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" Now, this is a very dangerous place in the message. Because again, our tendency as people, our tendency as Christians, is for our mind to drift to someone else. That as we start talking about greed, maybe you're sitting there thinking, man, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this. They really need this. I don't believe God puts people in places by accident. I think we're here for a reason. And I believe God wants us to hear the truth in this message. And so as we go through this message, if you are tempted to say, this doesn't apply to me, would you kind of allow the Holy Spirit to put the brakes on that thought and ask Him to speak to you? Because again, most of us don't see ourselves as greedy, and you know why? Here's the first observation. See, very few of ourselves, we see ourselves as rich, because there's always someone out there with what? Oh, wow, this is going to be a fun morning. Very few of us see ourselves as rich. Why? Because there's always someone out there with what? And that is true. There is always someone out there one or two rungs up higher than you are. Chuck, you said I'm rich? I'm not rich. Look over there. That guy over there, that gal over there, that person is rich. I don't have as much as them. This week, I came across a tragic story of Bill Gates. Did y'all know he's no longer the first or second richest man in the world? He's third. I wept for him, poor Bill. And I set up a GoFundMe page for him. Because now he's just going to have to get by and muddle around with the $102.9 billion that he has. But when we think of rich, don't we think of Bill Gates? Don't we think generally of Jeff Bezos? And so when we come to these passages, we automatically say, well, Jesus must not be talking to me. He's got to be talking to them. And maybe you're even more spiritual than I am. I think of Bill Gates. Maybe you don't think of Bill Gates. Maybe you think, well, more closely. Well, this passage isn't for me in number 6 or Village Acres. This one's for Forest Creek, right? But compared to the rest of the world, compared to the rest of human history, did you know that you are among the richest people to ever live? And please understand, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty at all, because guilt doesn't do much. And I know some of you are struggling to get by, and I'm not trying to minimize at all what you're going through. But I want us to get a certain biblical perspective. And because we don't think of ourselves as rich, we're in danger of this man in this story. Some of you are not convinced, though, that you're rich. Maybe we should put it in different terms. I believe we have extra. Do you believe you have extra? Some of you are not convinced, and let me go through a test for you, a few questions. Do you ever go out to eat? Guess what that means? You've got extra, because generally when we go out to eat, what do we have at home in the cupboard? We got food, right? In my house, it's like, you know what? I could cook, but you know what? I'm kind of tired. I'm not really in the mood for what we have at home. I'm not alone, I hope. Anybody got cable or satellite? Who's got cable or satellite? Okay, keep your hands up. Who's got Netflix? Or Hulu, or one of those streaming services. Most all of us have that. You know what that means? It means you've got extra. Isn't that what that means? Because, I mean, how long could the average person go not going to a movie or not watching something on TV? How long can the average person live? Hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, depending on how old you are. Two cars? Anybody? There's three cars that sit in my driveway. Now, one of them's getting ready to go away, so that'll make me have less extra, but that's okay. I still have extra. Seasonal wardrobes. I see most of you are not wearing winter clothes. So when it changes seasons, what do? We take our fall and winter stuff, and we put it in a box, and we put it in their nice, comfortable, air-controlled, temperature-controlled home called a closet. Then we pull out the other box, and what do? We just exchange wardrobes. And we do that every single year. And if we don't quite like what we have hanging in the closet, what do? We go to the store to buy more. Okay? We have extra. How about, and again, this is not about guilt. How about your phone? Now we're going to get real personal. When we upgrade our phones, not because it broke or we lost it, just because we wanted something newer, guess what that means? Again, we have extra. I'm not suggesting that we all run around with iPhone 4s or flip phones. I'm not suggesting that at all, but I'm just trying to give us a little bit of perspective. I am so rich that not only do I have a house, but my cars have a house, right? They're called garages. The only problem is I can't put my cars in my garage. Why? Too much stuff. All my extra. We'll get real personal. In my house, I've got these two seats in my house that when something starts smelling bad, you push the lever. The toilet, right? You got two of them. I've got two of them. Some of you have more than two. My point is simply that we have extra. We are rich. God has blessed us in incredible ways. And Jesus says that there's a foolish way to handle extra, and then there's a wise way to handle extra. There's a foolish way to handle your extra, and there's a wise way to handle your extra. And in this parable, Jesus asks us a question that few of us rarely ever slow down enough to think about and ask ourselves. It's, why do I have so much extra? Why do I have extra? Now, maybe you've asked that question. You ever been out of the country? I've got a heart for Jamaica. I love Jamaica. Okay? I've been to Jamaica many times. Some of you have been to Jamaica as well, but you never got off Sandals Resort. Okay? Can I tell you, if you've been to an impoverished country and you've never gotten off the resort, you've never been to that country. I think until we get off those resorts and then go up into the mountains where you see little kids that are 5 years old carrying giant buckets of water for a mile from the spring or from the well or from the spigot to their house. Until you see the same kid at a VBS wearing the same clothes every single day. Until you see people truly impoverished, I don't think we'll really realize how well we have it. But most of us don't ask why we have extra. Now please understand, there's nothing wrong with saving for the future, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God has provided you. I think God gives us blessings so we will enjoy it, but He also gives us blessings so we'll bless others. The Bible's full of encouragements to not live under the burden of debt and to plan for the future, and this is not what the parable is about. This parable is understanding the purpose of what we have. And it's about a new definition for success. Look again at verse 17. This guy is faced with extra. And what does he say? He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." At which point all the people listening would have sarcastically said, "Oh, poor guy. We really feel for you. You have some real trouble here. We can't imagine being in your shoes and having that problem." But to this guy, it's urgent. He says, "What am I going to do with all this wealth?" And the people listening in Jesus' day would look at this guy and say, "Wait a second. You're asking the wrong question. You need to ask the question is, why has God blessed me? Because the reason that you have extra is because God has blessed you." I mean, how did those crops grow? Did they simply grow because he was a hardworking farmer? That's certainly part of it. But he didn't provide the rain, did he? And he didn't make the sun come up. There are a lot of factors that were outside of his control, yet he looks at that as if he did all that himself. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And before this thought even exits his mind, look at verse 18. And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build..." What kind of barns are we going to build? Bigger barns. "And there I will store my surplus grain." And this guy is thinking, and maybe the crowd is thinking, "I wish I was that guy." You know the phrase, "Money doesn't buy happiness"? Have you ever thought, "Well, I sure would like to see how much I can get"? And so a lot of the people are probably thinking, "I wish I was that guy. That's the good life. He's the model. That's the way to go. I wish God would bless me like that." Look at verse 19. He said, "I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Drink, eat, and be merry." This guy makes the assumption that most of us as Americans make. If we have extra, it's for me. If we have extra, it's for me. That if God has blessed me with extra, then it's mine to consume however I want. And some of you are maybe pushing back inside thinking, well, Chuck, I don't have any plans to build bigger barns. Ours kind of comes out a different way, doesn't it? We don't build bigger barns, we get bigger houses, right? We don't build bigger barns, we just get better cards. We upgrade and we trade up. Because we assume, and let me just put myself in the forefront of this. I am guilty person number one. That if I have extra, if I have surplus, then it's for me, it's what most of us assume. But look at verse 20. Jesus brings the twist like only he can do. But God said to him, "You fool." Quick question. Why is he a fool? Why is Jesus calling him a fool? It's not because he's wealthy. He's not being called a fool by Jesus because he's wealthy, but because he thought the extra was for him. He's not thought a fool and called a fool by Jesus because he's wealthy, but because he thought the extra was for him. And Jesus, he says, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" The answer to this question is fairly obvious, but I want to make sure that I'm tracking with you guys. So when this guy is gone, who's going to get all the stuff he worked so hard for? Who's going to get it? Somebody else. Somebody else is going to get all the stuff he worked hard for. Not because he shared, not because he was generous, but simply because he died. We all leave our stuff behind. Every single one of us will leave our stuff behind. And Jesus looks at this guy with extra and he says, "You fool. You thought the extra was for you. And now that you're dead, who's going to get it now? It's going to be somebody else. Not because you shared, not because you were generous, but simply because you're dead." And then verse 21, Jesus makes the meaning very clear. He says, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." And what Jesus does in this little verse is he introduces to us a new definition of success in life. And it flies in the face of everything that we have been taught to believe, everything even that I've taught my kids in the past. And he confronts us with a radical view of how we should view stuff and wealth. Remember in verse 15, he makes this powerful statement. He says, "Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." He told us in verse 15 that life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. But yet we look at this guy, and from a worldly perspective, what do we say? He's got his head on straight. He really knows how to handle his money. He knows how to handle his stuff, and I want to be like him one day. But Jesus looks at him with heavenly eyes, with godly eyes, and says he was a fool because he had the wrong view of wealth. And because of that, all that he had amounted and amassed is nothing. Now, is it a sin to make money? See, some of you are afraid this is a trick question. Some of you are afraid that I've got sackcloth in the back and we're going to go in the back and we're going to donate all of our clothes, all of our stuff, and you're going to walk out of here in sackcloth walking home to empty your house of your stuff because I made you sell your house. I'm kidding. Is it a sin to have money, to have wealth? No, not at all. God blesses wonderfully and we are so thankful. Is it a sin to have nice things? And the answer again is no, it's not a sin at all to have nice things. And I would say if you have wealth and if you have nice things, enjoy those nice things. But understand that the God who blessed you with those nice things, he's blessed you with extra and he wants you to bless others. I want you to do a little exercise with me. Go back to verse 17. We're going to read through 17, 18 in the first few words of verse 19, and I want you to count the times that this guy uses the first person. Okay? Count with me, if you will. I've got the answer. I want to see if you catch on here. Verse 17, he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 10 times. He refers to himself because he believes that he's been blessed, so he can use it the way he wants to. And I think what Jesus is telling us today is that he is inviting us into a life to experience blessing, but don't be fooled into thinking that that blessing is solely for you. That Jesus puts things into our life so that we can be a blessing to someone else and share with them. And Jesus is telling us in this parable that if you miss that, then you will miss what matters most in life. I used to have a really, and you know, it's a struggle. I'll just be honest with you. Struggle with stuff is terrible. I used to hold on to my possessions really tightly. That, what's that old phrase? If you want this, you're going to have to pry it out of my cold, dead hands. I used to be really bad with that, with my stuff and with money. And I would hold on to it tightly. Until I came across a man in West Virginia when we were up there and I was a youth pastor. And we were talking about this very issue. And he was simply teaching a Sunday school class and we were going through this parable. And he used this illustration that I'll never forget. And this guy had some money. This guy had some wealth. And he said, what I have learned is that God is the one who has given me everything that I have. And God wants me to hold it with loose fingers. So that if he wants to take it and bless someone else, then he doesn't have to have a wrestling match with me to do it. I think that's a great perspective. I think that's what Jesus is teaching us here. So let me ask you, how are you handling your extra? See, there's a way to handle that will result in joy and purpose and fulfillment in your life like you have never known. But then there's a way that it'll amount to total loss. What is Jesus' definition of success? It's not about how much we have and what we do with it for ourselves. That's not Jesus' definition of success. This is our definition of success. What I have and what I do with it for myself. Here's Jesus' definition of success. It's how much we use what God has blessed us with. And we use it to make a difference in the lives of others. That's how God wants to view the extra. Now, the implications of this particular parable are crazy radical. The implications of this parable are very countercultural, and the implications of this parable make me very uncomfortable. But it raises questions that we have to ask ourselves. Some of you are thinking, I thought I liked Chuck, but not so sure anymore. All I know is this is what Jesus has said. And so we can take it or we can leave it. It's been my experience that every time that I've had a decision to make, whether it's minor or whether it's a major decision, every time I've had a decision to make that I have gone to God, I've gone to the Word, I've gone to godly friends who love Jesus, and I've taken the Scripture's advice, I've taken God's advice, I've taken my friend's advice. And the neat thing about that is if God is working, all those things are going to line up. And every time I've taken godly advice and sought godly counsel through the Word, and every time I've made my decision based on that, I've never regretted it. But there have been times in my life where I have gone to the Word and I've gone to God in prayer and I've gone to godly friends and they've all told me the same thing, yet I look at their advice and I think, that's not what I want to do. And I decide that I want what I want more than I want what God wants, and I have, every time, I've regretted it. So what do we do? How do we learn this aspect of generosity? How do we learn what to do with our extra, and how do we actually do something with it? And you simply practice. You practice by being generous. You practice by being generous. One of the great questions that I have gotten as a pastor for 15 years now, and even as a youth pastor, but especially as a pastor for 15 years, is, Chuck, let's talk about tithing. First of all, is that net or gross? Secondly, isn't that just like an Old Testament principle? Can't I just decide what I want to do in the New Testament? And as I've read the New Testament, I've discovered that there are some principles for giving that I want to share with you, two of them. The first is priority. The first principle in your generosity, the first principle in your giving is priority. With everything that God blesses you with, your first thought is not, oh good, how can I expand my margin or how can I expand my lifestyle? When you're blessed with extra, I think the first thing that you do is say, yay, God, what do you want to do with this? That the first part of our income goes to God as an acknowledgement that you are the giver of all things. And then percentage. Percentage. So I thought the tenth, I thought it was a 10% thing. I think giving should be sacrificial, generous, and cheerful. For some of you, especially if you're in college, sacrificial is like 1 or 2%. That if you were to give 1 or 2% of your income, that will be a very sacrificial thing on your part. Others of you, 10% doesn't even scratch the surface of sacrificial giving and generous and cheerful giving. And again, this is not shakedown time at all. I'm just trying to tell you that what I have learned in my years walking with Jesus is that I cannot outgive God. And God will always bless me with what I need. And when He gives me extra, the question is not what Chuck wants to do with it. It's what does God want to do with it? See, when the world hears a story like we read today, the world says, this guy's a role model. But when Jesus hears the story, when Jesus tells the story, He says, this guy's a fool because he's pursuing the wrong kind of success. And so let me just ask you this morning, which kind of success are you really, truly pursuing? And friends, it's not just our stuff. It's not just our stuff, it's your talent. Some of you are immensely talented in certain areas. And God has talented you because He wants you to bless others with that talent, but you're on the sidelines. And perhaps there is something that you've been holding back from God in the talent area, and God is saying, you know what, you can do this, and I want you to step up, and I want you to give your talent to me so I can use that to bless others. For some of you, it's your time. It could be that you've got a lot of time, and you've been doing your own thing. You set your schedule based on what you want to do rather than what God wants you to do. And perhaps this morning God is calling you out on that. And maybe it's your treasure. That God has blessed you immensely and maybe you've been holding back and God is saying, you know what, I want to leverage what I've blessed you with to bless others. And we have a God that's been incredibly generous to us. Would you agree with that? And friends, I'm not just talking about the clothes that you have on your back or the car that you rolled up into this parking lot in today or the house that you're going back to or the restaurant that you'll go to. All those are God's blessings, but we have a generous God who gave His Son. That He looks down from heaven, He sees us as sinful humanity, and He says, you know what, they've got a problem. Sure, they disobeyed me. Sure that they are at odds with me in the way that I've told them to live, but you know what, there's nothing they can do to make themselves right, so I'm going to do the unthinkable. I'm going to give my Son freely, and He is going to go into a world that hates me and that hates Him, and He is going to love on them, and He is going to live a sinless life, and He's going to die for them. He's going to hang on a cross in the place of people who hate Him because I love them. And then He's going to raise from the dead. That's the generous God that you and I serve. So if Jesus would give His life for us, why can we not give our life for Him? Would you pray with me? Father, we are really thankful for Your blessings. Father, Your blessings are too numerable to count. Father, would You forgive us where we have really misunderstood the nature and the purpose of Your blessing us? And Father, I'm suspect number one in that. That for far too long I pursued the extra. And Lord, still at times I catch myself pursuing that extra so I can consume it for myself. And Father, I believe I'm probably not alone. Father, we thank You that You do bless us, and we thank You that You bless us not so we can consume it on ourselves, so that we in turn can bless someone else. Lord, I believe that when You bless me and I bless someone, especially someone who doesn't know Jesus, Lord, there's no greater testimony of the power of You working in my life than that. Father, I just thank You that You have challenged me. And Lord, I pray that You have challenged the folks in this room. And Father, if we have a different definition of success than You do, Father, I pray that You'd root that out of us. Father, for those that perhaps are kind of taking the extra and they're using it for themselves, Lord, I understand where they're at, and I just pray that You would touch their hearts and speak to them today. That they would see that there's a much better way to live, a much more joyful, purpose-filled existence than simply consuming. Father, for those here that maybe are consuming their talent, that You have blessed them with talent that's incredible, but perhaps they're not leveraging that, whether it's a talent for being a people person or a talent for teaching or a talent for singing or playing an instrument. Lord, You have blessed. Lord, I pray that You'd move in these folks, that they would see. For those who are maybe hoarding time or not taking their time as a tool for You, I pray, Lord, that You'd work in their hearts. And during this invitation time, I pray that You'd move in us, that You would change us, that we line up more with Jesus' definition of success in the world. We ask You to move right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.